Well, it's a whole lot easier to pray when you understand that you're in covenant with God. We have a covenant with God, and God first cut that covenant with Abraham. He looked over all of the people on the earth, and he said, Abraham, you're going to be mine. I'm going to make a covenant with you. And from this guy, from this person that I'm making a covenant with, all of the nations shall be blessed. All my blessings are going to flow out from this covenant that I'm going to make with Abraham. And they're going to flow out to the entire world and through all eternity. It's going to start right here. And so God made a covenant with this man, Abraham. And in this covenant, there was bloodshed. There was sacrifice. There were two parties that came forth in this covenant. And God himself walked through the two halves of the animals, cut in pieces, laid aside. And God brought the fire, and God walked through this covenant. And God, as he did, as he walked through this covenant ceremony, God said who he was. And God described himself, and described himself as faithful, as covenant-keeping, as unfailing. And he talked about himself, and as he went through there, Abraham could not see him, but Abraham see the smoke and see him as he passed through. It was an amazing, amazing experience. God made a covenant with a man. And in that covenant, all of the nations of the earth shall be blessed. You and I are following in the footsteps of that covenant that Abraham made. God looked at Abraham, who had no children, and said, see the stars of the heavens, see the sand on the seashore, so shall your descendants be. And this was an old guy with an old wife with no kids. And God made a promise to him. God kept that promise. God is still making promises that seem impossible, and he's still keeping those promises today. Let's start looking at some Bible verses in the light of this word covenant. Covenant is defined as unending loyalty with all its implications. Unending loyalty with all its implications. So just think about something like 1 Corinthians 13. Where God describes his own love for us. And God describes his love, but he really describes it in the terms of covenant. 1 Corinthians 13 is covenant love. It's not human love. It's not natural love. It's not the same love a parent has for a child. This is so far above even the most intense love that you ever felt when you were 16 years old. This is so much more above any sort of love a parent has for a child. It is the most incredible love, and it's God's own love. It comes from that whole understanding of covenant. As we read 1 Corinthians 13, let's substitute the word my own love or God's own love. God's own love suffers long and is kind. Let's look at it this way. My own love for you, God's definition, and God defines his own love. And he says, my own love for you suffers long and is kind. My own love for you does not envy. My own love for you does not parade itself. My own love for you is not puffed up. My own love for you does not behave rudely. My love for you does not seek its own. My love for you seeks your best. That's covenant language. My love for you is not provoked. This is starting to help us pray. The whole goal of me teaching this lesson today is to help you go to God and want to pray when it's time to pray. My own love for you is not provoked. My own love for you doesn't think evil. My love for you does not rejoice in iniquity. But my own love for you rejoices in the truth. My own love for you bears all things. My own love for you believes all things. My love for you hopes all things, and my love for you endures all things. My love for you never fails. That's covenant language, isn't it? You have to understand that. That God is saying that I made a covenant, and because of my namesake and for my own reputation, I'm going to show myself strong for you, and I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, so that no one can ever say I broke my covenant towards you. It's not about you. It's about God making a covenant and saying, because I'm God, and I'm going to change, and I'm going to mess up, I made a covenant, and I'm going to keep it. I'm going to keep it towards you. I don't care what kind of day you had. I don't care that you kicked the cat.
I don't care what you did. I'm going to keep my covenant with love towards you, and I'm going to be good to you. I'm God, and that's how I work. Covenant is important when you go to prayer. You start thinking about, oh, I didn't have such a good week. I kind of went off my diet. But it has nothing to do with you and your diet. It has nothing to do with how you drove on the freeway. God has a covenant with you, and it never fails. Look at Matthew 28:20. Jesus was speaking covenant language when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you, and I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you," it says in Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Some people kind of say, well, that's nice. God's there, and he's with me. It's just spiritual. And spiritual means doesn't mean anything. It's not tangible. It's not going to help me. It's not going to help me pay my bills. It's not going to heal my body. Well, that's wrong. Just look in Acts 18 and verse 9. When God says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," it was tangible. It was real. It was palpable. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision and said, "Don't be afraid, but speak. Do not hold your peace, for I am with you." And it's not just, "I'm with you spiritually. You're just going to go through all kinds of tests and trials, and I'm with you," and you just kind of know that. No, "I'm with you, and no one shall hurt you. For I have many people in this city, and I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to make sure that they help protect you. I'm with you," and that being with you means I'm going to protect you. Means I got your back. Means go on, step up to the plate because I got your back. You speak for me. You step out. You tell some people on the job. You tell some people at the school. You tell some people in your neighborhood about me because I've got your back. I'm covering your reputation. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to see that you win, and you're going to come out on the other side okay because I am with you. No one shall hurt you because I am with you. I was thinking that maybe we could come up with a good name for a bad cologne. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." just a cologne that just stays with you forever. Hebrews 13:5. Never leaves you nor forsakes you. All right, what happens in a covenant ceremony? Well, think about a marriage. A marriage is a covenant ceremony. I've been working in real estate for many, many, many years. Someone just explained to me what the word deed meant. When you get a deed to a property, why do they call it a deed? I mean, you don't really own the property until you got the deed. You have the deed. If you got the deed, you've got the property. Well, why do they use that word? It comes from covenant. How did you use the transfer property? Going way, way back, they used a ceremony. And it was a covenant ceremony. There was a ceremony to transfer property. And at the end of that whole ceremony, did they do the deed? Did they do the whole ceremony? Did they do the whole deed? And part of that meant that you took a handful of the dirt that you were transferring, and you did the deed of transferring that dirt to the other person who received some of the dirt from that property. There was a ceremony with witnesses and other people around. An exchange was made, and that whole thing had to be witnessed, and there had to be a ceremony. So we receive a title deed today, don't we? Why is it called a deed? Because there was an actual transfer of this dirt to the other person. Because people understand ceremony. People understand covenant. There's just something that in our culture, we understand this at a very basic level. It's really only just within the last few hundred years that we've gotten away from covenant ceremony and have now contracts and a marriage license and a judge, and you can get married by Elvis in Las Vegas and things like that. But we've really trivialized what is a very, very important and very solemn thing in the eyes of God. So in a covenant ceremony, there is a reason that two parties come together. And the two parties come together because not of the similarities, but they come together out of their differences. My wife and I
have things in common, but we love each other because there are just things that are different about one another. I love things about her that just aren't part of me. God put us together because she's real good at certain things, and I'm real good at certain things. And here's a cute example. When we're moving furniture, she's got this incredible spatial mathematic brain. And I've got this kind of verbal brain. I can type, and I'm good with words and things like that. And she just loves math. So her SATs in math are really high. My SATs in verbal skills are really high. And God knows what he's doing. And so when we go to move furniture, we come up to the door. And this is how I work. Bonk. Doesn't fit that way. Bonk. Doesn't fit that way. Bonk. And then I can make it through the door about the fifth time, and after all the molding is chewed up and things like that. But see, we come up to the doorway, and we're both like trying to carry a piece of furniture, and she's a decorator, and so this happens a lot. We need to move this over there and that over there. No, let's try it this over here. And so this happens a little. I come up to the doorway, and she says, "Turn it over, turn it on the side, and put the legs through this way, and then they come around like that." Really? Yeah, that'll work. You just turn it over, put it up like this, and then he knows exactly how it's going to go through the door each time, and never, no bonk, no bumping the molding or anything like that. I think it's amazing. I'm like, that's really cool. How'd you know that? God puts people together because of their differences and for mutual protection, not because of their similarities. And so you cannot look at the rest of the world and say, how come they're not just like me? How come my spouse is not more like me? Because that would be a bad thing. Be glad that other people that you work with aren't like you. Be glad that other people in your household aren't just like you. You are the way you are so that you can do the part that you do. And if you notice the dishes aren't being done, do them! And if you notice something needs to be done, do it! You notice that. Maybe they don't see that. Differences. Differences. Don't try to make everybody the same. You do what you need to do. In a covenant ceremony, really, one of the first things that happens is that there's one of the most salient things of a covenant ceremony is this blood sacrifice. It symbolizes the life and death nature of the promises being made. There's a covenant, kind of think of a contract. If we can't make the payments on our car, we'll just give the car back. The contracts are made to be broken. That's why we have attorneys. And no, when we have covenant. Covenant understanding is that when you make a covenant with somebody, it's life and death. It's life and death, and that's why that there is a sacrifice of an animal. That's why there's bloodshed. And they walk through the two halves of the animal laying there. And one of the things that they say is that so shall the person who breaks this covenant be, just like this animal. If you break this covenant, you're just like this animal. Your life is as good as death. On King Tut's tomb, much of what the little writings and things like that are, stuff like that, the little hieroglyphics that are all written on there, a lot of that stuff, it talks about the blessings, they're trying to bless King Tut, and it talks about the curses that come upon anybody who messes with this tomb. And in the 1920s and stuff like that, all those movies that were made, the curse of the mummy's tomb, and remember all that? But some very interesting stories came out was that they started deciphering this stuff, and it's about 80% curses. All the stuff, you see all the hieroglyphics. Well, how come they don't really talk about that too much? Because it's just this nasty litany, this long litany of curses. It's covenant language. And if you read Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the blessings and the curses. Where was Moses raised? In Egypt. Egypt. He learned about covenant. He learned about this stuff, and he learned that this is what a covenant really is. There's these incredible blessings, these incredible curses if you don't keep it. Well, God is keeping his covenant, and God will never violate his covenant. God is going to keep the covenant with you. What? He said, for his name's sake. Because God doesn't have good days and bad days. God is going to keep his covenant with you, and God is not going to change. Now, God knows that you and I make mistakes, but God made a covenant with you and with me, and he sealed it in the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. And he said, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. more. I'm sealing this thing in the blood of my Son Jesus Christ. I'm taking away your sins. I'm putting my blessing upon you, and I'm going to keep it for my name's sake. This is good. This is really good. If you can start to get a hold of the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, that God has blotted out your sins and blotted out your transgressions, and that God is not going to have a good day and a bad day, but God is going to be the same yesterday, today, and forever towards you, it'll make you want to pray. It'll make you want to go before God and not kind of back in the door kind of expecting a fly swatter, but make you come in boldly. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in a time of need. Hebrews is all about covenant, and it's all about being bold in prayer. And when you understand that God has made a covenant and holds himself to it and understands your weakness, understands your frailty, accepts them, loves them, covers them, and has paid for them, now you're ready to pray. Now you're ready to come to God, not on the basis of whether or not you kept your diet this past week and you lost half a pound. No, you're going to come to God on the basis of the fact that you're in a covenant with him. You have a covenant relationship with him, and you can come boldly before his presence in prayer. Sometimes it was not just animal blood, but it would be human blood. And wrists or hands were sometimes cut, and then the blood mingled. So that it just symbolizing that my life for your life for my life. The life was in the blood, and they all understood that. When they would make a cut in their hand, or make a cut on their wrist, make a cut on their finger, and mingle the blood one to another, it was showing my blood for your blood for my blood. We're united. Now, often, they would use a representative. Two kings would come together, or two clan leaders would come together. A stand-in do the cutting. When Dr. Livingston was traveling through Africa, a New York newspaper sent Stanley to go find him because they hadn't heard from him for years. And so the New York newspaper sent Stanley to go find this Livingston and find out if he alive, is he dead, and get this story because the whole Western world was really wanting to hear what was going on with Dr. Livingston in Africa, because they just hadn't heard from him. Well, Livingston, in order to get to places where nobody had, no white person, no European had ever been before, in order to pass through certain regions, he would have to be in covenant with the chief of that region. There's a very fascinating story where he goes to this one village, and this very warlike chief, you know, is not going to let him go through their area unless he makes a covenant with him. Now, Livingston's not doing well because he's been in Africa for years. He's not been with any medicine. He's not been used to his normal diet. One of the things that he's got that he's living off of is this goat that he's walking with. And the goat's milk is about the only rich, you know, semi-European food that he gets. And he's not very healthy. When it comes to the covenant time, he has one of his assistants stand in. And the chief has one of his assistants stand in. It was the stand-ins that were cut. Isn't that interesting how that works? When God made a covenant with us through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus was the stand-in for God and the stand-in for man. You see that? He was God's perfect representative. He perfectly represented God, but he perfectly represented man. And so when he was cut, when he was bruised, when the chastisement of our iniquities was laid upon him, he was the perfect covenant person for all time, for God and for man. Another thing about the Livingston story is that the chief hands Livingston this spear with copper windings on the spear, and Livingston is thinking, oh, man, what am I going to do with a very big spear? I can barely walk, and much less carry this heavy thing. And then the chief says to Livingston what he wants, he wanted his goat. He looked around at what Livingston had. Livingston had a few baubles and a few little things, some shiny things that he was able to trade with the other guys. He says, no, I don't want your little shiny stuff. I can tell what's important to you. I want the goat. And so he took what's most important to him and gave him the spear. And Livingston's thinking, man, I got the worst part of this deal. Just a week or so later, he goes to the next village, and he goes another 20, 50, 100 miles, however it was, and he meets the next tribe. And the next tribe, as soon as they saw him, hits the deck. And he's like, what? And he starts to realize they're looking at the seer who is in covenant with the most warlike chief in the whole region. And they all saw that chief's spear. That was a free pass for the rest of the journey. He had the, and what is ours? We got the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is our path. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess to the authority of the name of Jesus. Other things that would happen in the covenant ceremony would be that they would exchange coats. In a primitive society, you only have one coat. And if you're Johnny Blue Coat and you're Sammy Yellow Coat, well, that's just what you put on every day. And so you could see somebody from miles away, because that's their yellow coat, you know that's Sammy. You see the blue coat from here, that's Johnny, because you recognize him from way off. Because you only have one coat. Well, you kind of remember, you know, fourth or fifth grade. You know, you have one coat, you went to school with him, but you recognize all your friends based on that. You know, we have a friend that used to teach our Bible study when we were first new Christians, who said he was a missionary from Africa. He lived in Uganda. And that's what he said. He said, yeah, God just has one shirt, and you wear that one shirt every day. And it's just, that's how you know somebody, if you exchange those shirts. And you've known somebody for 10 or 15 years by that one coat that they wore, or that one color. Now, you're seeing the blue coat and the yellow coat exchange. You know that these guys are in covenant. It's a very important symbol, and it shows that my authority is transferred to this person. It's a transfer of authority. Remember Joseph's coat of many colors? It was a big deal, his coat. And they kind of, what they wanted is a symbol of authority. It's an identification. They would exchange names. They would exchange coats. And then another thing they would do is they would exchange weapons. The chief gave Livingston his spear. And when everybody saw that he had that chief's spear, they knew that chief would fight for Livingston. You don't mess with Livingston because he's got the chief's spear. That chief is standing behind him. They would exchange weapons. In the old days, they would decorate their weapons, and you knew what everybody's weapons were. They weren't generic. They were highly customized. When you look at this exchange of weapons, look at Ephesians 6. This passage just completely came alive to me as I started studying covenant. Ephesians 6, verse 11. This will completely transform the way you look at this passage. There's been a lot of teachings on putting on the armor of God. And a lot of people pray these prayers and things like that, but it was always something that didn't have a lot of, I didn't have a lot of light on this passage. This verse, now understanding it in light of covenant, all of a sudden makes a whole lot more sense. Think about this. Think about a covenant ceremony where I'm taking off my shield, my belt with my sword, and I'm giving my sword to this person, and I'm taking his shield and his belt and his sword, and I'm taking that. Now, put this in the light of going into covenant with God. God's belt, God's shield, and God's sword. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Do you see this? The Ephesians 6:11 through 17, that armor isn't just a spiritual exercise. It is a covenant. We're looking at a covenant thing here where you're actually receiving God's actual armor in a covenant language ceremony here. Oh, okay. Now this starts to make more sense. This isn't just sort of a flowery, poetic language that Paul is starting to use. No, this is covenant language. Now we understand this in covenant language. We begin to see something here. Wow, this is God's armor. I'm putting on God's armor in prayer. Wow, so take unto you the whole armor of God, verse 13, that you may be able to stand in the evil day. Having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. These are God's things. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, God's very own shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these are God's things given to you. These aren't just your armor. This is God's armor given to you. For what? Verse 18. So that you can pray always. The point of this message, the point of being in covenant with God, the point of understanding that you're in covenant is so that it makes it easier for you to pray. that God is not just thinking warm thoughts towards you or not. No, God's in covenant with you, an inviolatable, perfect, always enforced, eternal covenant with you. And for his name's sake, he's not going to let you down. And then the last point is that there was always a covenant meal. At the end of the ceremony, there was always a covenant meal. And it symbolizes peace with one another. It symbolizes provision. My goods are your goods. It symbolizes relationship. And when Jesus celebrated the Last Supper, it was a covenant meal. Jesus, at the Last Supper, having a covenant meal with his disciples, and saying, this is my body, which is broken for you. This is my blood, which has been shed for the complete remission of sin. The covenant meal wasn't Kentucky Fried Chicken. The covenant meal was what just got sacrificed. The two animal halves that were laid out became the meal. Jesus' own body became the meal. Amazing symbolism. You've got to understand covenant to really understand the whole Bible. This is my body. This is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance that I have fulfilled the covenant. I have cut the covenant. I have bled for you. I was broken for you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. I was with Paul in that city, and I've got your back. I'm protecting you. I'm watching over you financially. I'm watching over you in this health issue. I'm watching over you in this contract issue. I'm watching over you with your children. I'm watching over you in your relationships, in your job, and everything that you start to have anxiety about. Don't, because God is in covenant with you over those issues, and his battles are your battles. Your battles are his battles. He takes on and takes hold of the things that matter to you when you bring to him the things that bother you. Have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, according to Philippians, by prayer and supplication, definite, specific requests, make your request known unto God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall guard and keep in us in the knowledge and love of Christ Jesus. Covenant words. These are covenant words.